Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. 'Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.'
Well, let me begin by welcoming everyone who's here today. And as has been said, we do have visitors, and we're really glad you're here. And we hope we make you feel welcome, and you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future. And for all of you fathers out there, and myself included, happy Father's Day. Hope you have a great day. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day. And so I hope you have a great day and enjoy that with your families today. A couple of other quick announcements. We took a quick trip down to Virginia, one of Jules' longtime friends. She's known since, I guess, they were toddlers. She was married yesterday. And when I got back, I was kind of hurriedly doing the announcements, and I neglected to put Pamela's announcement for Pamela in the bulletin. She's with us today. This is the lady, of course, that Wes and I have been studying with. She's with us today, and she is feeling better after having a complication from her surgery, but we're glad she's feeling better. However, her mom is not, and so we want to remember Pearl in our prayers, and Pearl, you know, hopefully will be feeling better next Sunday, so let's add her to the list as well. Couple of other quick things. One, you may notice in the bulletin the announcement about the zoo, the Bronx Zoo, that I understand is the largest in the world, if I haven't gotten that wrong, but never have been over there, really looking forward to going. And if you want to go with us, we're planning on going not this coming Saturday, but the one after that, and that will be the 28th. And you can just see Wes and let him know we're trying to get a head count, see if we can get the group rate on tickets and all of that kind of thing. So if you can, let Wes know on that, and we really, you know, would like for you to go with us over there. And finally, with regard to the sermon, I'm going to start a short series of lessons this morning, and I'm going to come back tonight and then next Sunday night, and we're going to talk about Satan and how to deal with him, because he definitely is our chief enemy. I'm going to say some things about Satan, go a little bit deeper than I won't do it all this morning, obviously, but when we come back tonight, the latter part of the sermon this morning will sort of introduce tonight's lesson. I'll make that clear when I get to that point. But this lesson has to do with what we're trying to accomplish as we're looking at our theme this year. We're talking about making changes. We're talking about looking at the man in the mirror and trying to change that man, being honest with ourselves. I know where I need to change. And in the first quarter, we talked about just that, the idea of looking at the reflection, facing the reflection, etc., looking into the mirror, being honest with ourselves. This quarter, we have been emphasizing receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Now, that's able to make us change, and that it helps us to change. However, we have to understand that the great enemy we have to fight whenever we are trying to make a change, the great enemy we have to fight is Satan. And so I wanted to spend a couple of lessons really looking at you. You have to know your enemy if you're going to beat him. And indeed, God teaches us we can beat him. So let's talk about Satan for a moment. Change comes when I honestly face my reflection. And again, the emphasis on honesty. Jesus talked about the honest and good heart that the seed has to fall into. And when I face my reflection, and I, you know, we emphasize this in the first quarter, I establish my mission statement. I know where I am, that's my reflection. I know where I want to be, that's the mission I have. When I have established my mission statement, and then I break it down into my various goals, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, if I'm going to change my life the way I want it to be changed. When my mission statement and my goals have been established, I then need to get a plan of action. I'm not going to rehash all of that, but remember the plan of action is that step-by-step implementing the goals. And the idea of, you know, for example, if I'm trying to take some weight off of this body, then I'm going to have to eat a certain way, and I need to do that today and tomorrow and the next day, and I need to plan that carefully. I need to start exercising, and I may have an exercise regimen. On Monday, I'm going to run, Wes, or whatever it might be. I'm going to lift some weights. On Wednesday, I'm going to come back and do the same thing. That's a plan of action to change. And so when my plan of action is in place, I'm making progress. I know that, and anybody around me knows that. God certainly knows that. He knows that I've repented. I want to change some things. Well, Satan knows that also. And that's the problem. When I've got my plan of action in place, I'm always going to face opposition from Satan. I want you to open your Bibles back up to 1 Peter 5. Look at this passage that James just read for us. Be sober. Be vigilant. The idea of being wise about it. Understand that Satan knows you as an individual. He knows what you are trying to accomplish. He knows if you've been honest. And the point is, if maybe for the first time in your life, you've really been honest as you look into that mirror, as you gaze, as we talked about in quarter number one, into that mirror. You've stood there really looking. You've taken the Word of God and let it reflect into your heart, and you know exactly what you have to do to change. Satan knows that. And Satan is going to bring opposition against you when you want to change. The engrafted Word. I asked a question downstairs in my class, and I'll ask it of all of you rhetorically, of course, but I'll ask it of all of you. What is the difference in having the Word of God and having the Word of God be engrafted? What difference does that make for you personally when it is engrafted? Now, we talked about the process of engrafting. We talked about the fact that it's a painful process. We talked about the fact that it is when the Word of God takes root in your heart. Well, when that happens, that's your defense. And the Bible speaks of that. I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at this passage, and we probably know it well. Maybe we've read it many, many times in our lives. But let's listen to what God is saying here. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, that's interesting. It may be translated different ways in whatever translation you have, but this is a very rare time when God uses every word for power and strength and puts them all together. And what God is saying to us is you can be this strong. You can be strong in the Lord as we think of that. Notice, and in the power of His might. These are military terms. And when you speak in terms, when you describe an army or a military force, you speak of the strength of that force, but you break it down. And you talk about what you have at hand, as it were, to defend yourself. What you have at hand is a formidable weapon against the weapons of the enemy. You talk about the numbers, for example, in your army as they measure up against the numbers in the other army. You talk about strategic defenses. You talk about places that battle will be done. Will it be fought on the sea, in the air, etc.? God is looking at it from that viewpoint. God is saying you have a war at hand. And you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm going to really emphasize this as we get into especially the last lesson of these three. That will be a week from tonight. But the idea of Satan and his ability, what does he have at his hand, at his disposal? We're going to go a little deeper into that. And we're going to talk a little bit about exactly what Satan can do. And it's not always, I mean, we think in terms, and let me just use a very base illustration. Let's say that I want to make some changes in my life. I want to get some weight off of me so that I'm in better shape, so that I'm more capable of doing God's work. The idea of using my life, and I don't mean just preaching, but using my life to accomplish what the Lord wants me to accomplish. Well, there are weaknesses that I have that hinder that. I know that. And we've laughed together about the fact that the Reese's Cups call to you in the store. Well, you know that that's the kind of temptation, that's the kind of scheme, that's the kind of device that Satan has. If I can get Michael to get hooked back on candy, I can get the weight back up, I can make the productivity go down, and he won't be able to accomplish as much as he'll die, in fact. But that's staring me right in the face. I walk into a store now, and I know there's a candy aisle over there, and I know it's laying there. That's right in my face. That's easy to deal with. The point is, either don't walk over there, you don't buy it, you don't eat it. But that's not all Satan has, is it? And we know that. We know that the wiles of the devil go much further than that. We're going to talk some about that. But let's go on and read here. For we wrestle. Some of your translations say we struggle. And I like that translation. It's the idea of fighting. And it's the idea of the fight, and any of you guys, and maybe even some of you girls, you know, if you were ever in a fight, you know there are those quick fights. Dude walks up to you, pops off, you pop him, it's over. Okay? And then there are those fights that go on, and on, and on. I've been in some of those. And that's the fight you have with the devil. The fight where you get beat up, and bloody, and bruised, and you're hurting, and you're either going to quit, are you going to fight? That's your fight against Satan. We wrestle, we struggle, not against flesh and blood. Man, compared to the fight against Satan, any fight I ever had in my life was easy. But no, we struggle. And at Satan's disposal are principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Notice it's plural. Because every demon, every angel that fell with Satan is at the command, is to his allegiance and at his disposal to send against you, is the point. We have to fight against the spiritual wickedness that exists in the heavenlies, in the high places in this world. So take unto you, notice verse 13, the whole armor of God. Don't be ill-equipped. Don't be undressed. Take unto you the whole armor of God. As he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. When we get into the last lesson, I'm going to really emphasize that idea and why Paul says that, seemingly to just say it again and again and again. And as he goes on to say here in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts or arrows of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and never forget the power you have, that neglected strength of prayer. The engrafted Word is my defense, and I think we see that here. But it's also my weapon, my sword, that I can wield and fight against the weapons of Satan. Yes, he has arrows to fire at me. Yes, he has all the devious schemes and plans that he has. But I have God, the power of the Lord, the strength of his might. I have the defense of the Word of God and the faith that comes with that. The gospel of peace. I have all of that. The helmet of faith. And I have this powerful sword that is able to beat any weapon that has ever been devised. I have all of that. It is a formidable weapon. And I have it to resist the opposition of this greatest enemy I have. Now let me back up for a moment and ask you a question. Before we started the sermon today, and before I began talking about him as a great enemy, how do you picture Satan? Or maybe if I ask you, do you have a mental picture of the devil? How does he look? And I speak to all of you. everyone from the oldest person here to you young people that are sitting in the audience. When you think of the devil, how do you picture him? What do you think of? Is it something like that? Kind of cute? You know, cute little devil. Kind of mischievous. Got that little grin on his face like, let's have some fun. Is that how you think of the devil? Sometimes I think that that's the picture people have, that it's been so watered down by, you know, I remember, anybody in here ever watched Steve Urkel? I see some heads going, yeah, I love Steve Urkel, I really did. And I remember Urkel in a classic scene, and he was sitting in Rachel's place. If you watch the show, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He was sitting in Rachel's place, and he was having a debate with himself. Now, whether you watch the show or not, you can relate to this. And as he had a debate with himself of should he do this thing, it was bad, that he was contemplating doing. He was going to get somebody back. Should he do this thing or should he not? Little Angel Urkel popped up on his shoulder. Said, Steve, you know you don't want to do that. Little Devil Steve popped up on his other shoulder and said, yes, you do. It's going to be fun. Get him. And they went at it. And finally, as it went on, the two of them crossed behind his head and started having a fight. And the devil beat up the angel. Is that how you think of Satan? Because if it is, if it's that cute little devil that kind of gives you, you know, go ahead, do it, have some fun, then you're missing the point, because that's not the devil. That's the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, the passage James read for us in verse 8 says, wise up and be on guard, because Satan, the devil, is a roaring lion that walks about or stalks you. You're in the herd of man. And you're like that person in the herd of man that the lion is walking around stalking and saying, how can I get that one? And he knows what to do. And he attacks. And maybe you win. And when you win, he runs off. It's like attacking a Cape Buffalo. You know, a Cape Buffalo is strong, man. And that buffalo has a powerful kick. And you probably watch this together with me. Sometimes that lion attacks that Cape Buffalo, and the Cape Buffalo gets in a good lick, and that lion literally does somersaults through the air. And then it gets up, and it comes back. That's Satan. And sometimes as a Christian, you get to the point where you're worn out from the attack. And you literally scream, I know I have many times, leave me alone. I don't want to deal with this today. I don't want to go through it today. I just want a break today. Leave me alone. And he's not going to leave you alone. You can't reason with a lion. You can't ask for mercy from a lion. Because it's not that cute little devil. It's more like that. I hate you. I want you dead. I want to consume you, Michael. And I'm not quitting. And no matter how tired you get, no matter how much you want me to leave you alone, I'm powerful. I've got more things at my disposal than you ever thought about. I've got more ways to attack you, things that I can do against you you haven't even dreamed of yet. You think you've seen it all? You think you've been through it all? Wait till next year. Wait till you're 10 years older. Wait till you're 50 years older. You won't believe what I will have done to you throughout my throughout your life and my time with you. He is a powerful, relentless, merciless, no mercy. And that's the enemy that I face. When I'm dealing with Satan, I have to realize that. I have to understand. And I want you really to look at this line at the top of the picture. Satan opposes all change for the better. I think sometimes we get it in our heads that the temptations from Satan, what are they? Don't lie. Well, here's a situation where it'd be better if you lied. Don't steal. Here's this thing that you can steal. Don't commit fornication. Well, here's the situation to do it. And I think that's all we think in terms of, and we don't go further like the Bible teaches us Satan does. And we're not on guard. And so we get blindsided, quote unquote, with something that we were blind to. We never saw it coming. It's like that poor animal in the herd that thinks it's safe, and then it's dead. And if it could speak, it would be saying, "How did that happen?" And we in our lives, we find ourselves in the same position. It may not be that I stole something, or I lied, or I did this, or I did that, but it will be something else. Maybe even something that I thought was good. We're going to talk more about that. Satan opposes all change for the better. If you're trying to change, maybe you are trying to not lie. But maybe it is that you're just trying to be strong. I'm trying to lose some weight so I can live a longer life and serve my Lord with it. Doesn't matter. Whatever change you're trying to make in your life to make you better and do good in this world around you, whether for your wife or your husband, your children, do a better job, whatever it might be, he's against it. He wants you to lose everything. Everything in life and your soul. Satan, and this is what we'll talk about tonight, is your chief adversary. There's a very interesting use of terms in Zechariah 3, and I'm going to talk about that tonight and what it means. And he's like that lion who is attacking. On and on and on the attack goes until he weakens you and wears you out. If you've ever watched, and I'll say this one brief thing about a lion attack. If you ever watch a lion attack against an animal, it virtually never gets the animal on the first attack. It gets the animal when it wears it out. When the animal has had enough. Occasionally, and this is the brilliant, beautiful thing about it, occasionally, it hits an animal that just won't stop fighting back. That animal will fight and fight and fight and fight. And eventually the lion says, "Okay then. You know, how stupid is this? Go get one that's weaker." That's where you've got to be. But Satan will attack you until you're worn to a frazzle. And he's the tempter. And we're going to really talk about temptation a little bit. He's the deceiver. And all the things the Bible teaches you, the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. He left heaven, Revelation 12, and he deceives the whole world. I want you to really focus on that phrase, and we will tonight. And I'm going to talk about the idea of deceiving the whole world and the effect that has on me. And I may talk about it in a little different way than you might think I would. Satan is the slanderer, the accuser. I want to focus on what Satan did to Job tonight. Talk a little bit about that. But how he slanders, how he accuses, what he says. And mind you, what he says to God about you. That's the point. Satan is the wicked one, the evil one. No good in Satan. No fun, no good times. Maybe you feel that for a moment. But the effects are never good. Nothing Satan ever did to anybody is a good thing. He never did anything for you. He never helped you. He never will. If you think he's doing good for you, if you think he's helping you, it is only a prelude to being destroyed. And that's Satan. That's your chief enemy. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I quote that quite a bit. People that study with me know that. You have a war, but you have the one that's greater on your side. Always hold on to that. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man in the mirror, and I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. You want to make the world a better place? Take a look at yourself and make that change. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, You're looking at yourself, whether you're a father, a son, a mother, a daughter. You're looking at yourself and you're saying, I need to change some things. Maybe it is you need to make changes for your family. Maybe it is you need to make changes to have a better life for yourself. And surely it is that you need to make changes because you want this life to be the best life it can be. You don't want to spend all of your life with everything in life going wrong. You want to win. It feels good to win. You need to turn to the Lord. You need His strength and His might. You can begin today. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you can confess, you know that He is the Son of God. And you can be willing to change your life. You won't be able to change everything at once. It doesn't work like that. But you want to change. And you're willing to go to work to make the changes. And today you can be baptized for forgiveness of all your sins. Put everything you've done in the past, everything that's wrong, put it behind you. Let the blood of Jesus wash it away. Obey Him by being baptized for forgiveness of those sins. And maybe you're here today and you've done all of that. And Satan has attacked and you slipped away. And you're feeling weak. And you're feeling like you're losing. You don't have to lose. If you grab on to the strength of the Lord, you can come right back at Him. You can stand back up on your feet. Ed led a song. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up in His power, His strength. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?